So what we're doing, of course, we're moving towards Easter, and today is Palm Sunday, but I'm not going to be looking at Palm Sunday today because we already covered that a couple of weeks ago. So we're going to look at Matthew 26. And I really just want to carry on from where Lloyd left off last week. And he presented us with a couple of really powerful questions which just have lingered with me throughout the week. And so I'm assuming that they've probably done the same with you, and if you weren't here, or if they haven't, I'm going to remind us what they were. And they're so simple. He asked, what is my response to Jesus' invitation? Do I count myself blessed to have been invited? And he said, and I quote, there is so much that can get in the way of us feeling blessed to be part of the church that Christ laid down his life for. He said, church is about relationship. The last thing it should be is something that we have to do. And it's so easily church becomes another thing that we have to do, something that we tack on to our lives, because our lives are full of things, and church can very easily become another thing. But growing and building and investing in the kingdom, the body, his bride, it isn't just another thing. It's the thing. It's the thing that we build our lives around, because we live in the kingdom and community is part of the kingdom of God. And we know, and I say this all the time, that I'm not just talking about our little part of the body here in Waiuku. Of course I am, but of course it's so much beyond that. It's living the kingdom way, being kingdom people, and valuing the preciousness of his bride, and how incredibly privileged that he would invite us to be a part of what he is doing. My message today is called Broken and Redeemed, and it's a phrase that I borrowed from Paul and Kerry Gordon. And Paul and Kerry were out yesterday doing some training with our leadership team, and it just resonated with me, and it fits so well with Matthew 26 and what we're looking at today. So that's it, broken and redeemed. I think we can all agree that in some way we are all broken. I could list numerous things that break us. Just saying the word broken reminds us that we are broken and we are hurt, and that we've probably hurt other people and been hurt ourselves. We live in a fallen world that screams broken every time another child dies from poverty, or at the hands of another, or dies from starvation or disease. And our own lives scream broken with our words, or our silence, maybe. Our anger, our depression, our dysfunction, our pain. The list goes on and on. We know about broken. We're pretty good at broken. But thank God, that our story doesn't end with our brokenness. Thank God that he came to redeem us, to breathe that hope and life in us and over us. That is who we serve. That's Jesus Christ. That's what he does. He covers us so completely and so utterly with his grace and his love and his mercy and his faithfulness. And he invites us to be part of his redemption story. And when we enter in to his grace and his love and his mercy and his faithfulness, that's when our life and the lives around us, because we can't hold it back, when we choose him, our lives start to resemble Christ. What a miracle is that? Only a supernatural thing could make our lives resemble him, and that's the Holy Spirit at work in us. I am so broken, you just have to ask Lloyd or the boys. Olivia's not quite old enough to realise how flawed I am just yet. She'll start to know the older she gets. But I thank God that although I'm broken and my brokenness is still evident, that I'm also redeemed. And I don't have to live out of my brokenness, and that we are covered by his grace. Lord, thank you. Okay, I was reading Psalm 107, and to me this speaks so much about broken and redeemed. And I'm going to read quite a chunk of scripture, so just bear with. But to me it just speaks of every kind of scenario of brokenness and his incredible redemption. So this is actually taken from the Message. Hopefully it's on the screen. Yep, there you go, so you can follow along. Okay, and it's so poetic. It's just so good. Oh, thank God, he's so good. His love never runs out. All of you set free by God, tell the world. Tell how he freed you from oppression, then rounded you up from all over the place, from the four winds, from the seven seas. Some of you wandered for years in the desert, looking but not finding a good place to live, half starved and parched with thirst, staggering and stumbling on the brink of exhaustion. Then, in your desperate condition, you called out to God. He got to you in the nick of time. He put your feet on a wonderful road that took you straight to a good place to live. So thank God for his marvelous love, for his miracle mercy to the children he loved. He poured great draughts of water down parched throats. The starved and hungry got plenty to live. Some of you were locked in a dark cell, cruelly confined behind bars, punished for defying God's word, turning your back on the high God's counsel. A hard sentence and your heart so heavy, and not a soul in sight to help. Then you called out to God in your desperate condition, and he got to you in the nick of time. He led you out of your dark, dark cell, broke open the jail, and led you out. So thank God for his marvelous love, for his miracle mercy to the children he loved. He shattered the heavy jailhouse doors. He snapped the prison bars like matchsticks. Some of you are sick because you had lived a bad life, your body feeling the effects of your sin. You couldn't stand the sight of food, so miserable you thought you'd be better off dead. Then you called out to God in your desperate condition. He got you out in the nick of time. He spoke the word that healed you, that pulled you back from the brink of death. So thank God for his marvelous love, for his miracle mercy to the children he loved. Offer thanksgiving sacrifices. Tell the world what he's done. Sing it out. I can fit into just about every one of those categories. The things that I've done to myself, how I've sabotaged my own life. Thank God for his miracle mercy, for his children he loves. His redemption is so incredible and so powerful. So how do we respond to his amazing grace? What will our lives look like as we respond? This is where we enter Mary and Jesus and a dinner party at Bethlehem in Matthew 26. So the backstory, and really it's what we've been looking at for the past few weeks and what we know, but Jesus had been preparing the disciples for his imminent departure. He had been urging them not to take their mission or their discipleship for granted, or not to take their discipleship, well, to take their discipleship seriously. So that was his urging. He urged them to be wise stewards, and he urged them to love each other. He urged them to love the unlovable, to notice the unseen, the forgotten. He urged them to see people, because that's Jesus. Jesus sees people. He urged them to love and notice and see the little ones and the marginalized. And in doing so, he said to them, when you do these kinds of things, you're going to be doing them for me. So when you love the unlovable, you are loving me. When you see the forgotten and the marginalized, you are seeing me. And you're doing it all for me. And that's what he was telling the disciples. And meanwhile, while all of this was going on, the layer upon layer upon layer, the high priest and the religious leaders were scheming and conspiring to seize Jesus and to kill him. Blows your mind, really. The plot thickens. And in the midst of these murderous plans, this dinner party took place, and this beautiful thing happened. And so we're going to read from verse 6, and again it's from the Message, so you can follow along on the screen. When Jesus was at Bethany, a guest of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him as he was eating dinner and anointed him with a bottle of very expensive perfume. When the disciples saw what was happening, they were furious. That's criminal. This could have been sold for a lot and the money handed out to the poor. So if we just stop for a minute and think about that room and think about the disciples, we know that they all had their own agendas. Of course, we know that Judas was in the room and he had a pretty big agenda, which we're going to get to in a little while. But, you know, we all have our own stuff. And Jesus had just been saying to them, whatever you do for the poor, whatever you do for the least of these, you're doing it for me. So perhaps they were saying what they thought Jesus wanted to hear, responding in a way that they thought he wanted them to. Or maybe it was that Judas spoke up first and the others thought, yep, he's right. You know, we're so quick, aren't we, to jump on a bandwagon and really without thinking things through. So they jumped, potentially, maybe, we don't know, we weren't there, but we have Bibles, thank the Lord. And jumped on Judas's bandwagon. We're like, yes, she shouldn't have been doing that. And so Mary, with this outpouring of love, is immediately chastised by the disciples. And here's what Jesus had to say. When Jesus realized what was going on, he intervened. Why are you giving this woman a hard time? She has just done something wonderfully significant for me. You will have the poor with you every day for the rest of your life, but not me. When she poured out this perfume on my body, what she really did was anoint me for burial. You can be sure that wherever in the whole world the message is preached, what she has done is going to be remembered and admired. That is when one of the 12, the one named Judas Iscariot, went off to the cable of the high priest and said, what will you give me if I hand him over to you? They settled on 30 silver pieces, and he began looking for just the right moment to hand him over. Our brokenness. It will either harden our heart, or it will bring us to our knees. It will either isolate us, or it will draw us into community. You know, we don't know Judas's backstory. He could have grown up in a home where they never had enough, and he was afraid of never having enough. So he did everything in his power to make sure he had enough. Maybe he was one of 10 children. He was always forgotten, and all he wanted to be was the favorite. All he wanted to be was noticed. Maybe he was put down and belittled by his father. We all have stuff, don't we? We don't necessarily know Judas's story, but we do know that he'd been helping himself to the money for the poor, and obviously he was going to miss out on the money that he could have potentially got his hands on had that perfume been sold and not broken. And of course this would have made him angry. It's amazing how sin makes us angry, doesn't it? And in hiding, in secrecy, you know, if there have ever been times, a little story, I'm sure you don't need to know this, always like, what is she going to say? When I was a secret smoker, and so say I was like, oh yep, I can have a quick smoke before Lloyd gets home, at lunchtime, he might pop home for lunch. And if he came home and I didn't get to have my cigarette, I would be annoyed with him. And rather than being, oh wow, you're home for, this is a while ago, I want to put that out there. It's not recent at all. I do have reoccurring smoking dreams, but I'm definitely not smoking. Yeah, so, and I'd be annoyed that he'd come home because I'd kind of missed out on my time. And it's so ridiculous how sin and secrecy brings out of us anger, and guilt also creates anger and hardens our hearts. And that's what sin does. So that's why it's best we deal with it. And I guess that's what this whole message is about. Okay. So, again, a lot of scenarios that could have been going on with Judas. Whether it was the fact that Jesus publicly rebuked the disciples and publicly praised Mary. You know, maybe that hurt Judas' pride. Mary was a woman, obviously, and in that time, women were second class. Maybe he couldn't stand again not being the favourite. He wasn't receiving the attention that he felt that he deserved, and he was jealous. pull these things and just start these reactions on us. Again, 101 different scenarios that point to one very obvious outcome. Small sins, if left unchecked, become big sins. Judas had cherished and secret sin. Psalm talks about cherishing sin in our hearts. Psalm talks about that. And what was going to happen is that this small secret sin was about to explode into very messy, angry, putrid sin. And we see that happen over the coming weeks. Well, really, in the next few moments. When Mary's outpouring of love triggered something in him so deep that it caused him to take the steps that he did and go and strike up a deal with the high priest. So Mary, let's go back to Mary. Mary who loved to sit at the feet of Jesus. Mary had never met a man like Jesus ever before. A man who didn't see her the same way that the rest of society saw her. He saw her and he loved her, and in doing so, Jesus demonstrated that everyone is invited, that everyone is seen, and that every voice matters. In Jewish society, at the time, there was this strict separation between men and women, and that reflected, of course, the belief that women derived their identity and their worth from men. And Jesus, of course, he teaches us that we derive our identity, well, derive might be a wrong word to put in there, but we get our identity and our self-worth and our relationship with God. So he came to turn the table, and we know this. Every time we read scripture, although it's not quite as earth-moving for us because we don't have the same issues in our culture today, but extremely significant at the time. You know, Jesus didn't believe that men were favoured at the expense of men, and he didn't view women primarily in their culturally assigned role as wife and mother, and he refused to view women as a source of sexual temptation. So Jesus wasn't treating women like objects. And for Mary, that was revolutionary. And there are so many layers in Scripture, aren't there? And perhaps what happened that day is Jesus struck one of Judas's core beliefs. And Judas couldn't handle that. And he took offense. And oftentimes that happens, doesn't it? When we look at our core beliefs, and the things that we carry around and we do and we act out of them and we live out of them and we don't really review them unless we're very, very intentional, because they're just part of who we are. And that's some of the stuff that we look at, of course, in Care for Life Keys and different things like that. And of course, just in periods of self-reflection on our own, but it's, why do I do what I do? Why do I think the way that I think? And these are these core beliefs. And some of them are right and some of them are wrong. Some of them are, you know, we get them because of our culture. And other times it's how we grew up in our family environment. But our core beliefs aren't always right. And changing our core beliefs can be really, really challenging, because a lot of it is identity. And so Jesus is saying some things to Judas, and really he'd been saying them for, you know, a good long time. And Judas chose not to change. And rather than change, he chose to run. And because Jesus is so good, and so, well, he's so good with us, and he's so patient with us, and he doesn't ram the truth down our throat. We get to choose whether this kind of conviction and revelation brings us to our knees, to repentance, or the lie, you know, that we believe to be true, or maybe just the lie we believed, knowing it was a lie. Or we can choose to puff up our pride and take offense and grieve sin and grieve fear. Maybe we're afraid of losing our faith. Or maybe we're afraid of losing faith. And what we can do, if we choose that, is to turn our back on love, like Judas did. And then it's back to Mary, who chose something quite different. You know, it would seem, when you read through Scripture, it looks like Mary understood that Jesus' vocation included death. And this is something that the disciples, despite the fact that he'd been telling them and telling them and telling them, they just didn't seem to grasp. But Mary seemed to get it. She understood the urgency and the immediacy of the situation. And she was following, two words don't go together, do they? She was following Jesus closely. And she was listening to what he said. And she got it. From what I can tell, and I mean all the accounts that we read of Mary, she seems like a kind of seize the day, carpe diem kind of girl. She wasn't going to let a moment with Jesus go by without leaning as closely in as she could possibly get. And she wasn't going to let anyone or anything prevent her from showing him how much she loved him. And as we read, you know, her extravagant outpouring was described by Jesus as wonderfully significant and a beautiful thing. You know what, to engage like that, we need to be fully alive. And there are so many things that zap the life out of us. And we can just limp along through life. And I guess it's looking back at that broken and redeemed. It's whether we choose to live broken or whether we choose to live broken and redeemed. Because there's life with broken and redeemed. And there are so many things that numb us, but we choose to numb. And, you know, there's the knowing about the vulnerability. And when we choose to numb the pain, we also choose to numb the joy. So you can't numb the hurt without numbing the good. And so it's choosing to live fully alive. And it's choosing to be vulnerable, and it's choosing to engage. And that's the kind of life that Mary chose to live, and that's the kind of life that Jesus described as wonderfully significant. And we think about lives like that, and of course, thinking of well-known people, Mother Teresa, and she is someone who poured out her life, and I love her words. This is what she says. She said, "There is always the danger that we may just do the work for the sake of the work. This is where the respect and the love and the devotion come in, that we do it to God, to Christ, and that's why we try to do it as beautifully as possible." And I think, and I could very well be wrong, but I think that this is what Jesus was trying to tell the disciples. And it's what he says to us. The doing must be done to God, to Christ, and that's why we do it as beautifully as we can do. Mary did a beautiful thing to Jesus, and nothing was wasted. There was no, you know, begrudgingly giving over. It was an outpouring of everything she had. There's just no point begrudgingly giving. He wants our heart, genuinely. And, you know, there is truth to the fact that sometimes we just have to do things. Even when they hurt, and we act out in obedience, and we don't always feel great about it. But the idea is that we give ourselves completely and utterly to him, and there's a spirit that goes with that. You know, it's easy to stand up and say, you know, we shouldn't have a bad attitude and all those kinds of things, but I know that I have a long list of things that I'm working on, and I'm sure that you do too. I can fall into the trap of doing things on fast forward. That's my thing. Not slowing down. And that's why my favourite scripture is the unforced rhythms of grace. Because I cry out to God and say, just please help me to learn to walk in the unforced rhythms of grace. It's whatever our weaknesses are, to bring them before Jesus. Our brokenness. Our racing around like maniacs. Our full schedules with no time to breathe and to think. Our, you know, well, my, just talking about myself, barking orders, you know, at people, predominantly my family, and all the other things that we can fall into the trap of doing, but it's bringing them towards him and to him and knowing that we are redeemed, broken and redeemed. We're going to take communion in a moment, and I just wanted to invite Lindsay's going to sing her song for us, so if I could just have you in ground heart, that would be great. I just want to read through one more scripture before we do that. And it talks about the struggle. the broken and redeemed struggle that we go through. And Paul talks about it in Romans. So it's Romans 7 verse 15 through to 8, 17. And I'm not going to read it all, but just kind of jump through and read different scriptures. But it amazes me, and I don't know why, because I should get it by now, but that our brokenness under pressure can seem glaringly obvious, can't it? Because when we're so aware of what we're not, and maybe all the ugliness that can rise up, but he redeems us, and he shows us the way through, and that's what Romans is about. And it's Paul talking. I do not understand what I do, or what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. And so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, and isn't this so true, in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. And therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Judas was governed by his flesh, whereas Mary was governed by her love of Jesus. And the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law, and nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. And we know this because we've all tried it. We've tried it, and it just kills us. Sucks the joy out of our life, and it ruins our relationship. We know because we've been there, but we can live by the Spirit. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live again in fear. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And now if we are God's children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. We are broken and we are redeemed. Let's be the kind of people who do what we do for Christ. Regardless of what that is, that we do what we do for Christ. We do what we do in response to his great and overwhelming love for us. And my prayer for me, and you may agree for you, but it's that, God, help me to get over myself. And that's not saying to sweep the things that hurt and are painful under the carpet, but it's like, God, help me to walk through my hurt and my pain and my offense and my jealousy and my anger and my guilt and whatever it is. God, help me to get over it. Because I want to live free. And I want to live open. And I don't want to be bound by my mistakes and everything that I am not. I just want to live a life that is open to Jesus. And in doing so, it will be open to others. When we read down further in Matthew 26, we read the Last Supper, and we're coming to communion. We're going to take communion together. But of course, this was Jesus' last meal with his disciples. And the friendship and communion that he extended to them all those years ago, we know he extends to us. And he invites us to commune with him. It is an open invitation, freely given for you and for me. What a miracle. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to ask dear Linda to sing her very beautiful song for us, and I'm going to invite you to come and to get communion, and we're going to take communion together, because really this is just coming full circle back to what we started with, which of course is what an honour and a privilege that it is to be doing this together. Thank God for his miraculous mercy for his children, that we get to be a part of his beautiful bride, and let's never take that for granted or as an insignificant thing. Because just look around, people. Yep, you can do that. You can move your head. Yep, you can. Yep. We're the body. This is it. We're the children of God. We're the hands and feet of Jesus Christ on this earth, and we get to do it together, and that is a beautiful thing. It is a beautiful thing. So if I could just ask Kate and Guy to come up and break the bread, and then I'd invite you to come, and we will take communion together at the end, and you can stay and you can linger, or you can go back to your seats, or you can do whatever you like. I'm just going to invite you to come up and get communion.